One man asked another, tell me in just one word, how is your life? His friend replied slowly, in one word, my life is, well, good. Sensing something else, the man asked again, then tell me in just two words, how is your life? His friend replied slowly, my life in two words? In two words, my life is, well, not good. Both the brevity of life and the strange estrangements of our experience in life place us, if we are honest, come Sunday, somewhere between the first and the second replies, between good and not so good. We know the thrill of victory and the agony of betrayal. We know the joy of birth and the pain of death. We know the exuberance of growth and the hurt of departure. The gospel, according to St. John, ended last week with its concluding sentence in chapter 20. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Jesus, Lord and God, doorway both to allegiance and to reverence. Jesus, Word incarnate, Good Shepherd, feeder of thousands, alchemist of water and wine, healer of the blind, raiser of the dead, doorway to grace, freedom, love, spirit, community, and friendship. Believe, only believe. Live in tune with the universe. Startling, then, today's lesson, chapter 21, added 20 years after the gospel conclusion. A simple meal of 153 fish, breakfast with Jesus, different language and imagery here, a different now heroic role for the robing and disrobing Peter here, a different voice for the beloved disciple here, a different reflection on death and life here, a different prediction of Peter's martyrdom here. What is the meaning of this strange breakfast in this strange chapter amid this strange life? Just this, for all of the grace, freedom, and love, for all of the spirit, community, and friendship, rightly trumpeted in the fourth gospel, people are still people. This chapter is about fishing and farming, catching and tending, boats and fields, fishermen and shepherds. In church language, that is, 21 is about evangelism and pastoral care. You are leading a Christian life. You are committed to the way of discipleship. You are living through the path of love. Then, and so, you will need to receive and give invitation and compassion. The deep resonance of Handel's Messiah, its third part sung gloriously today, undergirds our good and not so good life with triumph, with a triumphant song, with the triumphant promise, with the triumphant promise of redemption, heaven, hope, healing, wholeness, God. In a word today, triumph.
A wise preacher once said, "We are meant to live in Easter." And despite the assertions of some other wise people, Messiah is meant to be sung in Easter, not Christmas. So familiar are we with the various choruses and arias comprising Handel's most famous oratorio, we forget that only part one concerns itself with the Christmas story. Part two reveals Christ's passion, resurrection, and ascension to heaven, as the prophets foretold. Our beloved Hallelujah Chorus rightfully concludes that central section, part two. Part three, our focus today, depicts the wider meaning of Christ's story and God's promise in our lives today. I know that my Redeemer liveth. If God be for us, who can be against us? There is life in Christ, and that life is a promise of grace, pardon, renewal, and eternal blessing. Handel's score, written at white-hot speed in a quick short 3 weeks at the end of summer in 1741, was first performed in Dublin at Easter in 1742. Its popularity and lasting value gathered through Handel's final years in eagerly anticipated benefits and performances, such that Charles Burney, the famous 18th century music commentator, wrote of Messiah's social and economic force, saying that it fed the hungry, clothed the naked, and fostered the orphan more than any single musical production in this or in any country. For us at Marsh Chapel this morning, it is a musical promise and triumph of everlasting hope, an affirmation of God's love and redemption for all.
In a word, then, triumph. In two words, then, evangelism and pastoral care, work and structure, laity and clergy, world and church. Breakfast is a simple meal. Carried today in the breakfast hour by triumph, we re-enter the world of event, invitation and compassion, the world of the preacher and the pastor. Every week, you are encouraged to make one invitation to another about what you find lastingly good, as come to worship with me. Every week, you are encouraged to offer one compassionate word to another from the source of lasting compassion, as I will pray for you. For public worship places us in the necessary presence of others who are not our own kith, kin, and kindred. With the child behind us, the student beside us, the professor ahead of us, the widow across from us, we worship God together. That is, we perceive again the utter variety and actual needs of others. It is a cautionary move, our worship, against the prevailing winds about us, including tornadoes, including dehumanizing techno-communication and distance drone aerial bombardment. A woman will receive that email. I might have seen her or her kith, kin, and kindred in church. A child may be harmed by that bomb. I might have seen his kith, kin, and kindred in church. Public worship places us in the necessary presence of others who are not our own kindred. So crucial, saving, significant, then, the simple invitation, join me for worship. Compassionate pastoral care, personal kindness, a willingness to listen, feed, tend, sheep to sheep, connects us to the deeper connections, those for which life is fully given. 50 years ago, Martin Luther King sat writing in a prison cell in Birmingham, Alabama. He wrote his famous letter of that name, which bears your rereading this afternoon, addressed to pastors, fellow clergy who could not or did not or would not hear. He wrote, "When you suddenly find your tongue twisted and your speech stammering as you seek to explain to your 6-year-old daughter why she can't go to the public amusement park that has been advertised on television and see tears welling up in her eyes when she is told that Funtown is closed to colored children, and see ominous clouds of inferiority beginning to form in her little mental sky, and see her beginning to distort her personality by developing an unconscious bitterness, then we cannot wait." While most of us will not regularly write such a momentous letter, in your pastoral, that is, personal correspondence, you will write. You will see another's inattention. You will notice another's pain. So you will sit down and put pen to paper and select some caring words. Sorry, condolence, prayer, help, hope. You can imagine another opening the mailbox, holding the letter, seeing the penmanship, removing the page, reading the card. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. It is not, I believe, that the fourth gospel diminishes or discounts invitation and compassion through chapter 20, evangelism and pastoral care, laity and clergy. It's just that the writer had bigger fish to fry and sheep to tend of another fold. So along came someone who wrote chapter 21 for us to remind us, in a word, good. In two words, not good. Your life in Christ requires invitation and compassion, beginning again every day at breakfast. Triumph, triumphant joy, triumphant promise comes our way. We shall put them to work this week. I know that my Redeemer lives.
Behold, I tell you a mystery.
The trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised.
Death is swallowed up in victory.
But thanks be to God who gives us the victory.
Is God for us? Who can be against us?
If God is for us,
who is against us?
Blessing and honor and glory and power
be unto him.
Amen.
Amen.